I'd like to read a verse to you from the first epistle of John, the second chapter. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate. Now, we use the word advocate today, but not as much as in England, for instance. We used to use it a great deal in this country to stand for an attorney, a representative at law. In the book of Job, which is the oldest piece of literature in the world, the ninth chapter and verse 33, Job says, he wishes that he had a daysman. He wishes that there was someone who could lay his hand upon God and upon man. He wishes that there was someone who could go between God and man. But of course, Job lived before the scriptures were written. Job lived long before our Savior came. Job didn't know the truth or the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have an advocate with the Father, a righteous one, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the one who answered for our sins. He is the one who made it possible for God to bless us and to smile upon us, to be kind to us. Now, why do we need an advocate? Well, first of all, because sin came into the world. You may have some other name for it, but I prefer to call it by the old-fashioned Bible name of sin. Sin is a wrecker. Sin has ruined the human race. Sin has separated between man and God. Sin has ruined us for heaven. Sin. Let's don't blame it all unto Adam. Let's take responsibility for our own sin. Then this need was accented by the giving of the law. The 20th chapter of Exodus tells us about the 10 holy commandments given by God as a standard that we might know ourselves sinners. And let me say this in passing, that the law was never given as a ladder of 10 rungs by means of which to climb up to heaven. The ladder is not a means of salvation. We're told plainly in the third chapter of Romans that the law could not be the means of our coming to Christ, the means of our justification. By the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what the law is given for, and that's what it does. We're told in the book of James that the law is like a mirror. You don't wash your face with a mirror. You look in the mirror and see that your face is dirty, and then you turn to the basin to wash. I hope that you have read the law. I advocate teaching it to the children. I think they ought to know the Ten Commandments by heart. But I think we ought to leave the law in place. It's intended to show us our need. Now, there's only one advocate. No one else could be an advocate. For sinners, I couldn't plead before a judge if I was pending a hearing there myself. If my case was about to be called, I couldn't stand up to plead for you. And we can't help each other before the bar of God's justice. Neither can we help each other in the family of God when we have sins of our own. We need one who has no sin. We need one who can plead his own righteousness. This was the breakdown and the failure of human high priests in the Old Testament. Under the Jewish economy, Aaron and then Aaron's sons and their descendants were given the responsibility of interceding for the people. But the breakdown of the Aaronic priesthood was because of the failure of these human high priests. The historian of the Jews, Josephus, tells us that the people had so completely lost confidence in their high priest by the time the Lord Jesus was here, that they tied a rope to the ankle of the high priest before he went into the presence of God on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, so that if he was stricken down, if God struck him down because of his own sinfulness and unworthiness, they would be able to haul his carcass back out, for none of them would dare to go in. Wouldn't that be terrible to have a high priest whom you could place no more dependence than that? But we have a high priest. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, the advocate must be able to do more than plead for us. He must have already offered an acceptable sacrifice. And we're told in Ephesians 2 and verse 13 that ye who were once far off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. Our Savior gave himself a ransom for us in order that he might bring us back to himself, in order that he might make us nigh. So you see, he can plead before the Father for his sinning children that he himself offered his own precious blood in our place. Now this advocate must be both God and man, because in the book of Job, he said, I would like to have someone who could lay his hand upon the throne of God and lay his hand upon me. And only the God-man, only the incarnate Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, could do both of these. If he were only man, he would not dare to lay his hand upon the throne of God. And if he were only God, he could not, and I speak reverently, he could not lay his hand upon us. He must become man in order to fully feel, to fully understand, to be able to fully represent us. He has a wonderful sacrifice and a wonderful righteousness and a wonderful acceptance. Well, you say, I know he has, but what about me? In Ephesians 1 and 6, we're told that believers, Christians, are accepted in the Beloved One. I think it's marvelous that we as believers are permitted to come into the presence of God and plead the name of the Lord Jesus and be as welcome as he is. We can even use his name in prayer. But now let's see the process of advocacy of our Lord Jesus. We're told in the 22nd chapter of Luke, when he himself was speaking to Peter about Peter's impending denial, we're told that he prayed ahead of time. He said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And then he said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. After you've been through all this, then you'll be able to help somebody else. He had prayed for Peter before ever he sinned. If you have received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then Christ is your advocate. You don't have to ask him to be. You just simply have to believe that he is. Having received him as my Savior, he becomes my advocate, and he sets himself to the job of interceding for me, restoring me when I sin against him. Then when we sin, we lose our joy, and the Holy Spirit begins to deal with us. Have you ever wondered why, as a believer, you're not able to get anything out of the Word of God when you read sometimes? Probably it's because the Holy Spirit is grieved and he's not able to teach you like he'd like to. He's talking to you about your sin. He wants you to confess it. Now we're told in the first chapter of 1 John, just previous to the verses I read, if we confess our sins. Now this is not said to unbelievers. An unbeliever couldn't confess his sins. He could confess that he is a sinner, and that's what he should do, and take Christ. But he couldn't confess his sin. He doesn't know the tenth part of him. He doesn't even know what sin is, really. But we as believers are told to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see, the work of the Lord Jesus is to restore us as our advocates when we have sinned against him. Have you never received the Lord Jesus at all? Then he isn't your advocate. He isn't even your Savior. The first thing for you to do is to receive him. Take him. If you have received him, then he would like you to trust him. He would like you to believe that he's there for you. Let's thank him. Father, we thank Thee for the Savior. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that Thou art there at the right hand of God for us. We pray for Thy dear people who have been listening, that they may learn more to trust Thee. We pray that those who have never yet believed in Thee might see how much they have missed, that they have no true representative at the right hand of God. Grant Thy blessing upon them in the name of our Savior. Amen.